1, Romans chapter 1. So I have a handout for this. All right, Romans chapter 1, you can be turning there in your Bible, verses 18 through 23 verses. All right, Romans 1, 18 through 20. Okay, let's read this through in unison. So we're in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Here we go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of heaven, creation, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God. Pray for your blessing upon us. Give us understanding, illumination about thy truth and the will of God in our lives. We pray for some of these requests, especially Brother Dimitri, be with him, give him protection, and others as well. Rachel, bless us now, we ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we see in the outline then, first of all, Paul's theme here is found there in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So we've got that even on our church wall here. And thankful for the teaching, the reminder of that, and so on. We've looked there in the introduction through verse 17, 1 through 17 last time, his salutation, his request, and then his theme here as the righteousness of God. Now we're dealing with the righteousness introduced because of sin. This has been verses 18 through chapter 3. Today we want to talk about the revelation. The revelation of the Lord. The Lord is gracious. He revealed great truths and so on. In the premise here, Paul emphasized that the righteousness of God is based on faith, not on works. He revealed God's truth that man rejected and which resulted in sin that demands divine righteousness to rectify rebellion. And so, Lord has revealed great truths here. Can you think of living in a world that was created like he created with no heavenly revelation at all? So we're just stumbling around. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We just stumble around. No, the Lord is good. He revealed truth to Adam, and he's revealed truth from Adam on to mankind. And so if there's any problem at all on who am I, where did I come from, what am I supposed to do, it's on me, it's not on the Lord. He's made it very clear here. Now, most of the world doesn't even know these things. They don't know where they came from. Were aliens planting seeds here or something? I don't know, you know. How long has everything been around? Millions and billions of years. And I don't know what the future holds, but certainly must be something better than what we have here. And you know. And so, anyway, that's the world thinking. But we know the will of God. We're thankful for that. He's given us revelation here in his word. And so righteousness is introduced because of sin. So the Lord started man off perfect and gave command to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did, they sinned. Now we need to have righteousness introduced to rectify their sin. So, see, Paul starts his message to the Romans going all the way back, all the way back. he doesn't just jump in right here. He deals with them all the way back. And so here's his focus. Later on, he gives more detail relative to sin in chapter 5. And going back to Adam and indicating Christ then came to undo what Adam did. All right, but here in this these three verses, we're going to look at the outline, the revelation. He revealed, first of all, the person of God. Secondly, he revealed the principles of God, verse 19. And thirdly, he revealed the power of God. So this is a biblical, logical order that Paul gives here. And, of course, it's an inspired order. And so we find out why there's sin, and therefore why there's a need for righteousness, and where all this came from. And we go all the way back. You see that? All the way back. Obviously, Paul believed the biblical revelation. He being a Jew, he knew all about Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3. He studied this in the Hebrew and so on. So he understood, believed all this, and he gives us truth here. So let's look at this now. So in verse point A here, revealed the person of God, verse 18, and I put out there, basically the Bible is about God, man, and sin. God, man, and sin. Anywhere you open up, you're going to find out something about God, something about man, something about sin. And of course, something about sin then demands righteousness. And how is that righteousness obtained? But right now, he's going to deal with the God, man, and sin. So, first of all, the wrath of God, verse 18a, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, he says there. It's revealed, the wrath of God. So, our word behind wrath there is orge, found 36 times in the New Testament, translated usually wrath or anger. Talks about this in 2:5 as well. Use the same word there, where he says in 2:5 of Romans, but after the hardness of impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation and of the righteous judgment of God. So notice in that verse is giving us more detail. The hardness of the heart. So that takes back to Adam. Hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart. Treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. The day of wrath is coming. Call that the tribulation time. Tribulation is coming. It's when the Lord is going to pour his wrath out on the earth, on the world. And all people living at that time are going to be representatives of sinful individuals through human history that deserve the wrath of God. So whatever, whenever the tribulation occurs, it's going to pour out his wrath. And this is his righteous judgment. It's judgment on mankind because he's a righteous God who's dealing with sin that came from a perfectly created world. And so all responsibility falls on man and not on God. It's his righteous wrath or judgment. So we see the severity of it. 1 Thessalonians tells us, so Paul uses the expression here again, this is how we can understand the interpretation of 1 Thessalonians, which is quite often misconstrued there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where Paul says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Who's the us? The believers. We're not appointed to wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In this context, when's the wrath going to occur? During the day of the Lord. He just talked about that in verse 2 there. The day of the Lord includes the tribulation and millennium. So we have not been appointed to wrath or the day of wrath as believers. Our sins have already been dealt with. The unsaved are going to be dealt with the wrath of God during the tribulation. All right, so the wrath of God, the severity of it. Secondly, the source. Notice here, Scripture says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is not man's wrath. It's not Satan's wrath, by the way. It's man's wrath. It's God's wrath. Not man, not Satan, but God's wrath. It's revealed from heaven. His wrath. And so the Lord is angry with sin. He's going to bring about judgment. His wrath is going to be poured out. He's a God of wrath. Quite often, he's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And that's an element that's left out of many, many churches, let alone the world out there. He's just a God of love. Anything you want to do, he loves. He doesn't love sin. He doesn't love sinners. He wants sinners to be saved. He died for the world. But anyway, he's a God of wrath, and he's making this clear. But let's notice here, revealed from heaven, not from men. Psalm 76, for instance. So I mentioned this several times, but good verse to keep in mind here. Psalm 76 and verse 10, where Scripture says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Now, this is the wrath of man. Not the wrath of God. This is the wrath of man. Shall praise thee, that's the Lord. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. So the wrath of man is leveled towards believers in this case. And this is kind of like Romans 8:28 of the New Testament. So surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. So God is going to turn the wrath of man around for good. And the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. So he's going to restrain the wrath of man. Now you think of the wrath of man. Man's getting worse and worse. And the wrath of man, the anger of man and so on, towards God, and then obliquely towards believers, he's going to restrain some of that. So there's going to be an end to the wrath of man on mankind and against God. There's going to be an end to it. He's going to restrain some of it. We don't know when he's going to do that, but he's going to restrain some of that. So anyway, we see a reference about the wrath. And then notice what James says there in James 1:20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All right, so here the wrath of man, but this wrath's coming from heaven. Secondly, the wickedness of man. Notice he says in our passage here, Romans chapter 1 again, the expression, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In this case, it's the wickedness of men. Ungodliness, asebia, our word, found six times. Later on, shows up in Romans as well, just as the word unrighteousness shows up, adikia, 25 times. So if you look there, first of all, in Romans 11:26, Paul refers to this again, where he says, and so all Israel shall be saved as written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. So here's our ungodliness. Going to turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. Here at the end of the tribulation, going to deal with all that. And the unrighteousness, in chapter 9, verse 14, we have this expression showing up here, 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So the only unrighteousness there is in the world is with man, not with God. Not with God. So the wrath of God, the wickedness of man, and the willfulness of man. Notice this, willfulness of man. So in our passage, 18c, who hold the truth in unrighteousness? So who goes right back to the word before it, when. men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the verb that's involved there concerning truth, found 110 times, is katekō, means hold down. They suppress. They suppress the truth. Suppression of the truth. And so man not only ignores it, he suppresses it. So think, for instance, in our society, worldwide, and in school systems as well, there's the suppressing of any type of a God-centered perspective of life. It's evolution. Evolution, for instance, as an example, suppresses anything about God. It's a suppression of it. And it's very forceful. That's everywhere. It's everywhere. So if you go to any public school, you're going to be bombarded with an evolutionary perspective. And it's in the newspapers. It's in the, you know, any media that you look here. Evolutionists have found millions of years ago this thing or that thing or whatever happened. Millions. It's just an ongoing suppression. They hold the truth down. There's never a discussion of if you believe in evolution, this archaeological find happened millions of years ago. But if you believe in the biblical creation account, it just happened several thousand years ago. There's never either or. It's always, this is what happened. Don't even bring that in to the conversation. Don't even think that. Follow that? They suppress it. So there's a suppression of it. Man purposefully, he willfully suppresses this, holds down the truth. And once again, we can't ignore the fact that we're back here in the garden with Adam and Eve. All right, so Adam absolutely suppressed to Eve, suppressed the truth of what God had said, right, in the garden. Remember that, Genesis 3? And the Lord said you could eat of every tree but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he suppressed some of the truth in all of that. And so Eve was misled, but all responsibility falls on Adam there. But anyway, we have the who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they don't just suppress the truth, they hold it in unrighteousness. But keep in mind, there's only two worldviews. There's the worldview the Lord gave Adam, obey me and live. Or Satan's worldview is, don't obey, try to obtain knowledge with through obedience and see what you get, which is death. There's only two worldviews. And so in all this, we find out there is the suppression, hold the truth down. Now, I give you the alternative here. This is in 1 Thessalonians. We just talked about this, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul uses the same word here where he says, prove all things, hold fast. Notice that's qualified in this case. Hold fast that which is good. So what are you holding fast? You see, what are you holding fast, the truth or error? Are you holding fast the scriptural Bible, scriptural truth and Bible truth? Are you holding that fast? Or are you holding the error fast? You're holding something. What are you holding? Follow that? You're holding on to something. So there's only two choices there. So here we see the positive use of this. Hold fast the truth, God's truth. Hold it fast. And so so we have the person of God is revealed here. The wrath of God, his person relative to the wickedness of man and the willfulness of man. So in our verse there, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who holdeth the truth and righteousness. So it's revealed, his wrath. He revealed it to Adam. You eat of the tree, you'll die. Eat the tree, you'll die. That's where it started. He revealed it to Adam. And he's revealed it all through. Man was wicked, is wicked. Man is willful in suppressing the truth. So we see the beginning back there and into our very time. Secondly, he revealed the principles of God. The principles of God in verse 19. So here's a little study on the revelation of God, who he is, and man in the image of God. Because notice what he says here, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In whom? In men. So he's manifest himself. We are made in the image of God. All right, so this is what Paul's talking about here. Is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Showed it unto them, and that is those that are suppressing the truth and so on, mankind, obviously. So, let's look here. Who is revealed? All right, so verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So first of all, obviously, God is revealed. Who is revealed? So, I mentioned here, he's the uncaused cause. Now, that's the way the philosophers, at least the Greek philosophers, talked about God. He's the uncaused cause. You just can't have an infinite cause, causing's going on. You have to have the uncaused cause. Something had to begin everything. That's what the rational mind understands. Unless the rational mind has been so conditioned by evolution to think that the universe and everything is infinite, and before the infinite universe began, oh, there was another infinite universe. I mean, this is just absolutely ridiculous. So how many universes have there been? We're just in a series of universes after universes in an infinite pattern. That's what they have to come up with. Now, so even the Greek philosophers there in Acts chapter 17 at Athens, Plato and everybody else, Aristotle, all of them, they indicated there is an unknown God. There has to be a cause behind everything else. We're just going to call him the unknown God. We don't know much about him, but he's the unknown God. This is your Gnosticism. And coming out of the unknown God, he's manifest himself in the fullness or the pleroma. And now is a manifestation all the way down to incarnation of bodies that are locking up a spirit. And these spirits that are deity need to, remember the term spark of divinity? Ever heard of spark of divinity, that term? That's the idea that we have deity living in this body. The body's going to be cast off. The deity will work up in the next lives through evolutionary processes till we get back to a spirit realm of deity. So that's what they taught. And it's still being taught here. Still being taught. It's just so couched in such ways that people don't always obviously see it. It's just the repackaging of this thing that man, in his own ability, can improve his lot in this life and in the life to come, whatever life of come means, we can improve ourselves. And so anyway, who is revealed? God. You see, so how's the Bible start off? In the beginning, God. It assumes the existence of God. Doesn't argue, doesn't debate that. The fool says in his heart there is no God. But the Bible starts off with assuming there's God. Satan knows there's a God. Satan believes there's a God. The Bible's very clear. He believes there's a God. There's a God. But he wants to enter into God's domain. And that's where he sinned in his pride. So, where is he revealed? So who is revealed? Where is he revealed? Well, we would say he's revealed in the communicable attributes of man, of God, communicable attributes of God in man. communicable attributes. So there are some of the attributes of God that are found in man, but there's also some non-communicable attributes such as eternity. Man is not eternal. Or infinity or deity. These are not communicable. But communicable attributes are those that are given to man in the image of God. So the image of God, back there in Genesis 1:26-27, the Lord made man in the image of God. Let's make sure we recognize the verse there. Chapter 1. This is during the first 6 days of creation. And verse 26, and God said, let us, so notice the plural there, the plural. Who's the us? It's the triune God. Let us make man in our image. Now, the liberals want to say, no, the us includes the angels. Well, wait a minute, we're not made in the image of angels. What the liberals say? No, us is referring to God. Make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And over the fowl of the earth, fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here we have image of God created man in image. And so... as we look at this, let's look at the image of God and man. First of all, God is a person. He's a person. We are persons. He created us as persons. He's a person. He's a person with as a rational being with self-awareness. So are we. We're rational beings with self-awareness. Now keep in mind, evolutionists think that somehow they can tie man back with animal, and they see things in animal, and so on and so forth. But animals were not made in the image of God. All right, man was. All right, so here, number one, he has a will. There are many passages in Scripture that talks about the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15 talks about the will of God. God has a will. He has a will. And so... we can look there, 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, but the point that we're trying to bring out here, the Lord has a will, the will of God. It's not just empty talk, he has a will. Our will, or his will for us is that we deal with ignorant and foolish men. He has a will. All right, he has emotions. Notice one of numerous passages, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 brings together several, but Psalm 78 talks about his emotions. 78:40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? So he was provoked and grieved. Provoked and grieved. All right. So he has emotions. He may be affected. He may be affected. There in Acts chapter 5, verse 4, here Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. They lied to God. They lied to the Spirit, who's God. They lied. So he can't lie to inanimate objects. And I don't think you can lie to animals. Now, you might be able to deceive them, but you know, I don't think you can tell them a lie. All right. So anyway, and then so they've got will. He has will. He has got his emotions. He can be affected. He is moral. The righteousness of God. Psalm 145:17 talks about he's righteous in all his ways. He's a righteous God. And. Secondly, he has intellect. Notice several passages. Psalm 139 is a great passage on the person of God because it brings out so much about him relative to us. Psalm 139. and 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Think of the sum of the thoughts of God. How long would that list be? Be infinitely long. But anyway, thy thoughts, Lord has thoughts. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2:16 about the mind of God, and the mind of Christ as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" So we know everything of the mind of God? No. But we have the mind of Christ, and therefore we have all of his revelatory truth. So we have limited knowledge. We don't have the mind of the Lord, but we do have the mind of Christ found in Scripture here. But the Lord has a mind. He has thoughts. And he's a social being as well, the triune Godhead. Isaiah 48, 16, and 17 is a great passage on the triune God. In the Old Testament, we have the Lord sent me in his spirit. So we have three persons of the Godhead in Isaiah 48, 16, and 17. Likewise, 1 John 5, 7, we have the triune God mentioned there again in that passage there. These three be one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three be one. The United Trinity. One God, three persons of the Godhead. All right, so he's a social being. Throughout eternity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interacted as persons of the Godhead, of the one God. And so there's a social element as well. So he's a person, he's moral, he has intellect, he's social. Likewise, we as well. So we're in the image of God. We're in the image of God. all right, so he revealed himself. And why did he reveal himself? So who, where, and why? Why did he reveal himself? Well, to give light to a fallen race. John 1:9 is certainly one passage. Notice the passage there. John 1:9. Scripture says here, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So he gives light to everyone. Certainly, the light there, we're in the image of God. We also have a conscience. And so we look around. We see there has to be an uncaused cause. And so he's the light to the world. He lighteth every man that cometh to the world. So you think of this, through consciousness, we're a personal being, social being, so on, made in the image of God. We have a conscience, different word there, and creation. Creation is obvious as well. So he gives light to all mankind. Anybody's born into the world, they have light of Christ. It's not sufficient for salvation, but nevertheless there is light. Now man can take the light and diminish it or hold it down, hold it under and suppress it and so on. But nevertheless, the Lord is good. He's done this. So this is through his general and then later special revelatory light. So Paul is indicating, see, so you Roman Christians in these six churches in Rome, you need to know these things about the Lord. You need to know that in his creation, he revealed his person, he revealed his principles, and he revealed his power. That's in verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." All right, so here he's revealed himself. Now, let's look over there in Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were made framed by the word of God. Now, worlds here is plural. So what worlds? I believe this is referring to the world of earth and the world of heaven. These are two realms. That's how world sometimes is used. Two realms here. The world of earth and the world of heaven. Worlds. This does not mean there are other universes, parallel universes, something like that. We're framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So, what I mentioned here is his vibrating words. So when he spoke, that's what language is. Vibrations that hit our eardrum, register in our brain. These are words. So he vibrated with his words, heaven and earth into creation and everything therein. He spoke, he said, let there be light. And so he spoke light into existence with his vibrating words and made up light, which probably means that light is a wave, for those that want to argue what is light. But nevertheless, his vibrating words created the visible heavens and earth and the invisible angels and everything else. All right, everything. Vibrating words. It's what language is, vibration. So we know that. So the mechanism of his power. These passages are teaching this. Invisible things would be the invisible things. Well, that would be the vibrations of his words. So now I have a parenthesis here. Before I get that. So his vibrating words created everything, including the material and immaterial cosmos, to create man in his image. So from where did Adam come? He came from the dust. He returns the dust. All right, dust to dust, right? Came from the created dust, the dust of the ground. And so the Lord vibrated that dust into existence. Dust to dust. Where do you think all the dust comes from in our house? Ever think of that? All right. So Dusty must live there, right? So anyway. Now, I have a parenthesis here, a little bit about quantum physics. So the scientists are trying to figure out what's the last thing in the smallest thing in all of creation. We go beyond the atoms and down here to the quarks and so on. How far down can we go? I mean, that's what they're trying to consider here, and it gets into... it goes beyond the physical realm, to be sure, but I mentioned here, quantum physics, what is this? Quantum physics talks about supersymmetric string theory that states that everything in our universe is made up of tiny vibrating strings. So that's what quantum physics says. Everything's made up of vibrations. Now, we already know that from the Bible. The Lord's spoken words are vibrations. That's what words are. My words right now are vibrating to your eardrum. You're picking up, registering in your brain. It's instantaneous. Think of that. Instantaneous. So these strings are one-dimensional objects. So this is the quote. And are identical to one another. Every fundamental particle that we know, such as electrons, quarks, photons, gluons, are made up of these strings. So... that's what quantum physics says. Quantum physics says there are 10 dimensions. Now, we know of four. We've got height and depth and breadth and time. But then from 6 through 10, they start talking about parallel universes, all kinds of mystical ideas, because they cannot go beyond the fact that everything is a vibration. So even the electrons are made up of parts that are vibrating and so on. So now that's all you need to know about quantum physics. See, so you know what the Bible has to say, that God has created everything. So you and I are really the product of his vibrating words in dust making our bodies, and that's what we are. We are the product of his vibrating words. Now you think of that. And so he's created us. And now in us as products of vibrating his vibrating words, he's given us a moral thing called a heart, you might say. And with our heart, he's given us everything, but with our heart, we need to decide whether we're going to obey him or not. So when you get puffed up about who you are, just think of this. You've been made by God. You are the product of his vibrating words. Think of that. And so he owns everything about everybody and everything. Think of that. Everything is a product of him. All right. And so now I said, and the scripture says he spoke, he said, but I would say that I'm not trying to differ with the Bible, but I think when he spoke, he was really singing a musical creation in existence. Everything is musical. Everything is musical. And so we know the angels. The angels were created as musical creatures. You can look several passages here. One is in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, 13, the Lord says to this one who is in Eden, the garden of God, that last part of the verse says, thy workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he made Satan, or Lucifer, a musical creature, musical. And he was a glorified God as a musical creature. What has he done? He's brought dissonance in music, and which brings about a destructive element to music, right? And so, and then, of course, in Job, we have to get into Job now. Job, book of Job, chapter 38. Job 38. And Job says here in 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars here, probably referring to the angels. Why are they morning stars? Because this is early in the creation work. It follows verse 6 that talks about the foundations of creation of the earth. And so the angelic realm sings. If you look here in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, and verse 33, 1 Chronicles 16:33. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. It's talking about singing trees. All right? That's what the Bible says. I didn't add that, just trees shall sing. All right? And then another passage in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44:23. Here it says, chapter 44:23, saying, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. So notice, these are physical parts of his creation that are told to sing. So I think this fits into, he created a musical creation. Everything is singing and glorifying God in the original beginning there. And in fact, scientists say there's a certain hum, they say, there's a certain hum that we hear in the universe. There's a humming going on. We don't know where the humming comes from. Well, it's not singing, but it's humming. but anyway, of course, the fallen creation that we have here. So, getting back to this, it's the Lord who created everything, and he's created us, and he's created us, and his whole creation as a harmonious creation, vibrating together in harmony, glorifying him, and then sin came. Now sin has come, but here we're musical creatures. That's why we're to sing in church. Ever notice, what was one of the ways that you get a baby to go to sleep? By playing lullabies, music. And little children, they have rhythmic gestures and so on. They are inclined towards music and so on. And sometimes they even act like they're dancing or something. Where does this come from? But anyway, so point two, not only his power, but the materialism of his power. A material creation sang into existence. Colossians 1:16-17. Let's notice this passage. Again, the Bible tells us this, and this is all we need to know, although the scientists try to figure all this out, and they don't without revelation. But notice here in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So everything is held together by his vibrations that he that are manifested now in his creation. Everything's held together. Why is everything held together? That's the only answer. So the scientists get into this mystical and occult realm when they talk about alternative universes and everything else. It's all theory. But they have nothing else left here in all this. You can check out some of these things, if but you have the essence of quantum physics, and so we know all things that are pertinent to us. We know what's behind everything in this creation. So one more time on this now. So you think before God created, all there was this, was Him. He was spirit, light, and He created within this. About 6,000 year period right now, at least 7,000 years, three dimensions in time, created all that. By speaking out his words, and these words are manifested in his physical creation. He is the I Am before, during, and after his creation. And we're the product of all this. And at some point, he's going to destroy the present heavens and earth, create another one. And we who are believers will be placed in that new heavens and earth. But you think that's the perspective of what this world is all about. But if you don't have that worldview, which is the biblical one, then you're going to take an alternative worldview and say, I can only trust the scientists on this. And they don't know anything about what they're talking about other than they stumble across truth because they can't do anything else. All right, so he created heaven and earth. That's point two. Materialism of his power created heaven and earth. But notice he created heaven on day two. Created heaven on day two. What day did he create earth on? Oh, day one. See, heaven was created out of the earth. That's what Scripture says. Read the passage. And then his manifestation of his power. He's the powerful creator. Notice Paul says, goes on here and says in our passage, that are made even his eternal power. So all you have to do is look out at the sky on a clear night, and you have to consider the eternal power that made all this. You don't need a telescope. Back in the first century, they didn't need telescopes. They could recognize the eternal power of God is available in general revelation. And he goes on to say, even his eternal power and Godhead. So this word's found one time and has to do with the state of being a personal deity. That's the idea of it. The state of being a personal deity. And so people realize there's a personal deity behind everything. He's created us. Similar words show up in Acts 17:9 that are translated Godhead, and Colossians 2:9. These are similar, but not the same word here. But the Bible talks about the Godhead. Good translation on this. A personal deity is behind everything. A personal and powerful deity is behind this creation. And all you have to do is look out the window to realize there's a personal, powerful deity behind everything. Now, what's his name? What's he done? How can I get to know him? Well, if you're the Athenians, he's the unknown God, and I'll never know anything about him. But at least I know he exists. But we know he exists through his biblical revelation. Now think of that. If he hadn't given this to us, we would be in the same boat of the Athenians who ignored the scriptures, went through Plato and others, and said there's an unknown deity out there who created everything, but that's about all I know. No, we've got Bible revelation here. All right, so then the mitigation about his power, or the weakening, trying to mitigate or weaken his power by excusing themselves. So he goes on to say, so that they are without excuse, no excuse. They held under, they rejected, tried to excuse themselves. There is no excuse. Man has biblical revelation. Every person in the world, through all the centuries of mankind, every person has this revelatory truth. There's no excuse. Anybody who rejects the revelation that they have will go to hell and eventually be thrown to the book of in the lake of fire. So here, Adam knew the truth. Started out, he knew the truth. He disobeyed. He had no excuse. Had no excuse. He knew exactly what the Lord said. He had no excuse. And he sinned. Now, Paul brings this up. We'll look here. We're getting close to concluding here. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. And then there is a hiatus here. And then the next verse in order after this lengthy parenthesis is verse 18. Therefore, as by one offense, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so Christ has undone what Adam did and provided salvation. All right, so Adam knew the truth. And then we have the history of rebellion as well. Adam was given the truth. He rebelled. Then his offspring had the truth. They rebelled all the way down to Noah. Then the Lord destroyed the world except for Noah and his family. They had the truth, and then the world rebelled. We get down here to the time of Abraham, and then we move on to Moses, written law given by Moses. Man had the written law, rebelled. Now we come down to the time of Christ. We have the finalized New Testament scriptures here. What's man do in the last 2,000 years but rebel against this revelatory truth? And so we see a history of rebellion with no excuse. No excuse. So we're all going to have to meet the Creator, and he's going to be our judge, either at the judgment seat of Christ at the great white throne judgment. And the only way that's going to dictate which or the other judgments is that we receive him as Savior. So he is the Creator, Savior, and Judge. And we need to make sure we know the Savior. So Paul started at the beginning, revealed the fallen creation needs righteousness. And so the Lord has provided. He's a good God. He's given us everything. We're bad people. We don't deserve anything. But we can have his salvation if we receive it. Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the revelatory truth that you've given us through the Apostle Paul and these great truths that we have here before us. We pray that you might help us reflect on this, who we are, and how the Lord owns all of us and owns everything. We pray that you help us to live our lives in light of all this and help our created heart that he's given us to decide to obey and live for Christ. We pray that you bless now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.